All right. Mark chapter 4. Of course, the parable of the sower is found in Matthew 13 and Luke 8 as well. I've selected Mark 4 to be the one that we're going to look at, even though we may hop back and forth between some of the accounts in our study. Mark chapter 4. We'll begin in verse 1. And again he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables, and said to them in his teaching, Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on the stony ground, where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. When the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seeds fell on good ground, and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30, some 60, some 100. So here we see the parable delivered by Jesus Christ. And this is called the section of great parables. It's not the first one, but it begins more of this kind of genre of teaching. And it really makes sense that he would start with this one here that talks about the hearts of those that will actually receive his teaching in parables, in contrast to those that would not. And these parables in particular, Mark 4, Matthew 13, Luke 8, are concerning the kingdom of God, various aspects of the kingdom. So we notice there in chapter 4, 1 and 2 that he's teaching these from a boat before a whole multitude. And they are told in verse 3 to listen, to listen. And that's how he starts off. Now they're gathered there for that very purpose. But of course the Lord saying that is to invoke their attention. What he has to say is not going to be easily understood from the surface of it. And so you're going to have to really listen and try to soak in the understanding of this parable. Now, a number of us have studied this so many times that instantly our mind goes to the interpretation of it, the connections that have been formed through the years. But imagine yourself there by the seashore, hearing this for the very first time, and trying to sort through what is this great teacher getting at. There's a farmer here, and he's sowing seed, and the different grounds receive the seed differently. That's common. That's something that they understood in everyday life. But what is he getting at with that? How is this connected to this kingdom that he talks so frequently about? So it's no doubt going to pique their interest to those that are interested. And I think that's one of the key points that the Lord really brings out in discussing with his disciples why he's going to speak in parables. To weed out the interested from the disinterested. Now, in this day and age, it was common for the farmer to cast the seed and then they would plow it into the field, whereas modern day farming does the reverse today. But that's how you can imagine them casting it wherever, and some laying on the wayside ground that is a place that's not going to be tilled at all, because it's just the path that one would walk through, and the seed there is quickly ate up by the birds. And then there'd be some that fall in the stony ground, which was actually ground that looked fairly good overall, but underneath it was some bedrock that wouldn't allow the roots to go very deep. And so when the heat of sun comes out, since it has no life-giving source from deep within, it quickly just withers away. And then there's the one sown among the thorny ground, and the thorns grow up to these weeds to choke that good crop, and it will die. And then there was the seed that fell on the good ground, and it yielded something that was, in their mind, amazing. In fact, this is probably the one verse that stands out in their mind that they couldn't relate to. From what I understand, that when farmers would sow in this day, if they were to get a crop to produce sevenfold, then that was pretty good. Tenfold was amazing. So when he says 30, 60, or 100, that's just out of this world. And so that would have no doubt got them thinking, what is this really getting at? What is being produced here that is so powerfully spreading and increasing and growing? Any initial thoughts about this? All right, the Lord says, now hear his ears, let him hear, right? You got to hear. And so the Lord, of course, is impressed upon the mind that everyone has to be willing to think about what was said, mull it over, and begin to try and gain understanding. Now, verse 10, we see that he takes the disciples there aside alone, and maybe a few others as well. And it says, when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may not see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. So the Lord then tells the disciples, and we learn from one of the other accounts that one of them actually asked, you know, what is this parable getting at? What do you mean by these things? And so he tells them that there's a reason why I've been speaking in parables. And to you it's been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. Let's talk about that for just a moment. The mysteries of the kingdom. We know that the Bible tells in Deuteronomy 29:29 that the secret things belong to God. Those things that were revealed, though, belong to us. So there are certain things that we just don't have the answers to, but God knows the answers. They've just not been given to us. Mysteries were things that were given, not that they couldn't be understood, but that their understanding was concealed until something can come along to further reveal what it was getting at. Now, the Bible clearly says that the New Testament was this mystery. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7. It says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. And so Paul acknowledges that all these things that have taken place were things that God had already determined was going to be done, and had given snapshots throughout the Old Testament. But one couldn't quite see what the Lord was aiming at until later it was revealed. These mysteries now being revealed for our glory, Paul says here. Another chapter and verse is chapter 4, verse 1. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. And so again, the mysteries of God. So, things that are somewhat difficult and weighty to understand, but could be understood once the right keys were given. A number of us have probably read some kind of mystery novel or seen a mystery show, and there's these little clues, and you don't see it at first, But by the end of the book, or by the end of the show, all of a sudden, they'll do little flashbacks, and all those little pieces, they come together in a nice, succinct manner, and you say, aha, now I see how that took place, or that murder happened, or this crime was committed, and the mystery is revealed. And so in like manner, that's what the Lord is saying, that these things were hidden before and now becoming more well known. But even in Jesus' day, He still planted seeds of mysteries to be solved. But they would only be solved by those that tried to solve them. That's the key. Did one have a heart to try and solve them? Now, He quotes from Isaiah. Tell you what, before I get to Isaiah, let me just say, is there any questions about what I'm saying so far, or comments about the mysteries of the kingdom?
The mysteries was that the Gentiles were being planted.
Yes, that's right. Because we know that He had talked about that, but how that would happen was a mystery. And it would be through Jesus Christ that all would be one. Right. There's a number of New Testament doctrines that are referred to as mysteries, and that is one of them. Anybody else? All right, so Jesus quotes from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, where He says, "Seeing that they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." So, He says that Isaiah had foretold of these times and was fulfilled again in the times in which Jesus was living. That there'd be people that just wouldn't grasp what Jesus was saying. Now, some have looked at that and said, that just seems unfair. It seems like, you know, He's trying to hide the message from everybody. But I thought He's to be a light unto the world and to shine that light and that everybody would know. Calvinism comes along and says that the reason why it is because God has foreknown who's going to be saved unto eternal life and foreordained those that will be lost into eternal condemnation, and that God has so fixed the number that it cannot be changed, one to the right or to the left. And so ultimately predestination, that's what they're saying is being taught by these things. However, if that's the case, then God shows partiality. It's not about what you will or your desire or your choices, but it's what God had already chose before the foundation of the world. And that you're just merely playing the role that was already set up for you. No, the Bible tells us very clearly God shows no partiality. And it's the soul that sins that shall die. So the one that chooses to either have eternal life or have eternal condemnation, that's the rule. So how does this connect with that? Well, the first thing I do is I show that here we see in verse 12, it says that their eyes they've closed, their ears they have closed as well. Now that's not as apparently clear in Mark's account, but in Matthew's account, you see that very clearly. In Matthew chapter 13, the Bible says in verse 15, "For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they have closed." Not God. God didn't close it for them. They closed it themselves. "Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them." And so, what God is saying, or what Jesus is saying through the prophet Isaiah, is that their lack of healing or lack of forgiveness would be the result of their not hearing. They're choosing not to receive the message, not the very purpose of their creation, that they were chosen to be condemned from the foundation, chosen to not know the mysteries of the truth. And I think the very parable of the sower, is the parable that really answers that question. Why is that some hear and receive and some don't receive? Why is it that to some the mysteries have been granted to be revealed and to some not? Well, Jesus answers it in the very parable that the question's asked. Because of the different hearts, the different soils that are there. And so he'll begin to then explain the parable of the sower to them. And I think there's just so much richness in my mind to this story here. Jesus didn't launch into the interpretation of it. He waited for them first to ask the question, what does this mean? A question is asked when someone really wants to get the answer. Some of you are school teachers in the past. And you could tell the difference between students that really wanted to learn and those that just didn't by the ones that were always asking the questions. You know what? Now, how does this... They were trying to connect the dots of what's being taught to the applications in their lives. And so the Lord here has given this parable that really is talking not only about the disciples, but also all those that were in the crowd. And then just waits, and one of the disciples said, now what does this mean? Well, to you it's been granted to know. You see, he's going to give the answer. And that's the way it works in our life as well, with teachers and students and even these Bible classes. The ones that are really interested are going to be doing the work, asking the questions. The ones that aren't, won't. And to them, they're going to be at a very elementary understanding, a dwarf level, if at any, whether it's school or whether it's here. And those that really want to know are those that hearts are interested to find out what the Lord has said. And the Lord says, well, then you'll know. You will know. So he goes on to explain this parable in verses 13 through 20. Verse 13, he said to them, we're back in Mark 4 now, Mark 4, 13. He said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? Now, that's not an insult that he's giving there. But rather, it's another question for them to think about the question that was asked. You see, this parable was probably one of the more complex ones. When you think about it. Like I said, we know it because we've studied it so often. But imagine never studying it before. It would have been one of the harder ones to really figure out without the Lord telling you what it was. And so once you can grasp this one and understand this, then you're going to have the understanding towards other parables as well that are of a more elementary illustration. But also, it would show the Lord, this person has the heart to want to know. And if they really want to know, that's like a throwing logs on the fire. It fans the flames, and they're going to get the other ones as well. They'll get the other ones as well. So, verse 14, the sower sows the word. So the seed, that was the word, and the sower is sowing the word. Verse 15, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on the stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receives it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises, for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on the good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. So let's start there with the wayside ground. I've been talking enough. You all explain it. Who's the wayside?
Those
is on the outside.
Okay.
What you mean? The people that, are you talking about the people or you're talking
about? I'm talking about, what heart does this symbolize?
Oh, the wayside. One that's just concerned with the, I don't know how to describe it. Just peripheral things. Things that may not be important.
Okay. So things of this life?
Yeah. Things okay. that maybe might not get us very far.
Okay.
But just things that we just want. Things of the world.
Now, is it wrong to think about things of this life?
No.
No,
but
it's not.
But what is a priority?
There you go.
So.
That's right. Ms. Flowers.
I had written down too hardened or unresponsive heart.
Okay, that's right, a hardened heart, like the hardened ground. Very true. Anybody else? Been trampled so many times that nothing can penetrate that ground anymore. And some have that kind of a heart that you could literally have a verse that says their name is going to hell unless they repent. And they're going to keep living the way they live. Because their heart is just that hard. They're not going to change.
Where everything just kept contributing to the hardening of the heart. That
right.
Nothing, even, you know, the miracles performed right in front of him didn't move him.
Right. And so whatever seed was left there, quickly the bird comes and takes away, which is illustrative of Satan. Right? Distract, divert over here. And that's right.
To germinate at all.
Not moved, that's right, to change or anything like that at all. All right, so what about the next ground? The 50-50 person. Explain.
Might be here, might not be.
Okay, so it kind of germinates a little bit, shows some promise, you're saying. Shows some promise. But what happens in the long run? All right, the half-hearted, half-committed eventually fades out.
Kind of like if something more important comes up.
Right.
That's what they're going to do.
Something more important, or what was the Lord used as an illustration? What was it? The sun came out, right, which illustrated what?
Just withered it away.
Mm-hmm.
Like the stone underneath and no
pressure. Right.
Pressure.
That's right. Persecution is the other accounts they mentioned. Persecution rises because of the word. Oh, boy. Those friends I used to have, they don't like to hang around me anymore. You know, when I've talked to them about Jesus, I've talked to them about, you know, studying the Bible or coming to a gospel meeting, and they don't like that anymore. And so there's this pressure, and that's just verbal persecution. And so they start to stumble. They start to lose interest themselves. But of course, the persecution in Jesus' day, you know, that wouldn't have, you know, held a candle to that. I mean, this is like, you know, losing your life for my sake and the gospel's sake. This was even if, you know, mother, brother puts you to death. And some just didn't have that spirit. They weren't committed to the death. They were committed in the good, but not to death. And so there's that sun. There's that pressure. And because they didn't allow the roots to go deep, but they had a stopping point in their heart, essentially. I'm committed up to this point here. Because of that, they fall away.
It's almost like, as long as it fits in with my plans, then I'll be a Christian.
Right. And so it's not going to last. It's not going to work. And the thing that's hard is that it does show promise. Something does grow for a little bit. But if we don't keep growing, and I think that's what the Lord is saying, if they don't keep growing, then you're going to start dying. You either keep growing or you start dying. And the Apostle Paul, that was a rule that was even true with him. When he said, I don't count myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forget those things which are behind, I press forward. And so, if Paul couldn't even have counted himself to apprehended, how much more so we? that we have to keep maturing and keep growing or we start dying. So what about the next ground then? What ground is that?
Thorns.
Uh-huh.
Among the thorns. Those are just people that, you know, might hear it, but don't do anything with it because they just are so consumed with problems or people or issues that that they can't separate, you know, those things from the promises of God, so to speak.
Okay. Now, they do something with it for a while, like the stony ground.
Yeah.
It does show promise, but the other competing plants also are vying for its life, and eventually it chokes it. Oh, yes, yes. Be so consumed by it that you've got nothing left but leftovers for the Lord. And so the priorities have swung over. And it's one of those things that... Go ahead, Tim.
I think I also emphasize here is that the thorns are overtaking the weak. This is a weak person too, mm-hmm. as well. Thorns, if you look at them, I mean, they're plants. Have you ever seen their roots? I mean, they are embedded. Even in rocky ground.
Yeah.
They are embedded, and whenever their stems, they're stout, yeah. and their thorns are quite, they're strong. And that's why they overtake, is that everything else is weak.
Right.
Is that they are a more dominant or a stronger.
Right. And prickly.
I mean, I've dug up some of them, you know. I've had to use a machine, I mean, a tractor. You know,
yeah.
Yankee things out of there. You think they're embedded on stony ground, there's not much there, but they're
right. 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 They're tough, and so you got to be...
And just take over everything else.
Mm-hmm. When you think about, you know, Satan in light of this, because that's who this is, too, is that think of how strong he is.
Yeah. True. That's right. We should not be ignorant of the devil's devices, because they will get us if we are. Like TJ had mentioned work as an illustration, and we know that God has commanded us to work and, you know, to labor by the sweat of our brow to make our keep. There's this balance that we have to have to understand its proper place in our lives, to bless our lives, to bless our families, so that we can be a blessing to others. But then when it crosses over that boundary to, you know, an obsession, when one is consumed with it, then it becomes something more. And I think a lot of times when you look at this list here, cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, desire for other things, it's not talking about immoralities. It's not talking about, you know, things that like this homosexuality or anything like that, overt sins. It's talking about these other things that compete for our interest that are not necessarily wrong. That's right. Good, better, best kind of things that once we start to put too many of the irons in those fires, we remove them from the proper fire that they ought to be in, and that is for the Lord. And we allow our zeal to wane because I'm just so busy. I got so many things that I've got to attend to. Well, that's just imagine it's like that thorn bush wrapping around and slowly, slowly choking whatever fruit, whatever profit might have come from that good plant, that good crop. And so it is a situation that as even mature Christians have to watch out for. You feel, I've got a certain level, I've achieved this kind of level of my knowledge in the Word of God, and so I kind of know what the Bible class teacher is going to talk about. I already know where we're going with this lesson or that, and so I don't have to dig in as deep, so I'll use my extra time over here with this or that over there. And you might be able to be okay a couple of times, but then when you form these habits, I forget the old saying about a habit a character makes, you know, or that kind of a thing, where eventually you form a new character. And that overtakes what you were before as a Christian. And so we have to be very careful that when we see these thorns growing up, that we get the weed killer out. And get it early, right? Otherwise, if it gets too big, it's game over. It's game over.
If you know anything about thorn trees, if you get one in a field, they're very prolific. You'll have a whole field full before you know it, and that'll choke out everything else. So if you don't nip them in the bud when you first get them, you're in trouble.
Yes. Spread like wildfire.
Because they got so many seeds, they just spread.
Good observation, Jerry. Good. Anybody? Yes.
I think a lot of also influences with this. Bad influences versus good influences.
Right, right.
Surround yourself with the good.
Absolutely. I mean, we know that Jesus spent time with the unbelieving world to try and convert them, to teach them. And so we do have to have contact with them. But if they become our chief group that we want to spend time with, desire for that, then eventually we try to become more like them instead of the other way around. And so you do. You get this, like Sherry said, these different thorn bushes all of a sudden growing up all over the place, and they can overtake quickly. And so we do. We have to watch out for who we choose our friends to be. Good comment. Anybody else? Yes, Sister Ross.
In 1 John 2:16, it says, "For all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. The world passes away, and lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of the Father lacketh none." So that person that we're talking about has lost sight of doing the will of the Father.
Right. And started to put it on the world that passes away. That's right. Very true. We want to be a plant that lasts forever. And I think he talks about that plant next in the fourth and final ground. This good ground that just keeps producing more and more. And so he asks the idea that it just keeps growing and it can't help but grow. That's exactly the very seed that the Lord planted to germinate and to do what it ought to do, is that it just keeps feeding itself and growing and growing and growing. I think I said something to the effect on Sunday that the truly mature Christian knows that they can keep on maturing. I think that applies here. That you keep on developing, learning, growing, maturing in the Lord Jesus. Doing more than we've done before, being active, all these things. It's the idea of this producing 30, 40, 60, 100 fold. Those that hear and accept it. Hear and accept it. And so it's about taking it in and putting it in our lives.
Yeah. I don't know if it was from a lesson you may have had at one point, but I've got a note here that Acts 2:40-49, and of course we see that the attitude that these were people who seeded, sown on the, you know, fallen on the good ground, had been sown on the good ground, and we can see the attitude that they had. Of course, you know, the Lord, you know, had the, could see into the, he knew what they were going to do. And we can see this right here in that particular reference, what that was doing.
Right, right. They were going to be these plants that would produce so much more, and the gospel is going to spread over the world, not because the majority are going to accept it, but because they'll find these little pockets of minority that take it, and then they also go and try and spread it to others as well.
And of course, some of these things, like persecution, was one of the reasons it did spread, because they had to move. But one thing, if you don't mind, is too, you know, you were talking earlier about some people will talk about predestination, how some people are predestined to be saved and some aren't. But, you know, you in verse 3, the first word is listen. I mean, things like that, there would be no need for the Lord to tell us to listen. if everyone were predestined.
Right.
We could have listened until we were blue in the face. It wouldn't have done any good.
That's a good point. That's right. So. Very good point. Anybody else? Sister Nancy? Absolutely. The heart that pushes us to action. Ask, seek, knock, all of them are action verbs, you know, that are trying to get the answers. That's right. That's right. Very true. So what the Lord is saying here is essentially these parables are like spiritual tests, right? Do I really want forgiveness? Do I really want to be in the kingdom of God or do I not? Because if I do, I'm gonna, whatever it takes for me to get that understanding, to know what pleases God, I'm going to do it. Whatever sacrifices, I'm going to make it. Because this is what I want. So these parables are like spiritual tests, and it weeds out those that really don't want it too badly. Yes. Absolutely. That's right. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Over and over and over again, we've said it here from this pulpit, and it's because it's reiterated in so many different ways and forms throughout the New Testament that's a requirement for someone to come to God. And let's make sure we understand it too. That's a requirement for our children to come to God as well. We can't will it for them. We have to help create a spiritual environment that develops such an appetite. Right? I mean, just like we understand it can happen with food at particular homes. Why do they like this particular food over that food? Or why do they eat this health food over there and not this? It's because they've created these environments where this is the habit that they now have at their home and it becomes an appetite. Same spiritually speaking as well. Otherwise, we'll lose our children. They'll be these disinterested or these thorny or stony grounds if we're not helping them develop this appetite that in time they will then go to the Lord for these answers from His Word. All right. Any other thoughts about the parable of the sower? Yes.
I just wanted to say one thing about the children because, you know, having had the privilege of teaching for several years, one of the things I remember one time commenting on is that I noticed that a lot of parents, when their children are little, like yours, you're involved with them in their classwork. You know, you ask them what they studied, and, you know, you're excited to see what they did and everything. But what I've noticed is that a lot of times as they start to get older and they can kind of read on their own, they just kind of get left to do it on their own. They're not. The parents are not engaged with the children. And that's very important, too. You know, they need to stay engaged with them, even as they get older, because they're still their children. And there may be things that they may not understand that they can help them with and help them to continue to grow.
Right. That, and also just to show that this is an interest of myself.
Exactly.
And I want it to be an interest of you as well. I'm fascinated by these wonderful truths of God. And when they see that zeal and that hungering and thirst for righteousness in ourself, then it can challenge them and spur them on themselves too.
As parents, you have an interest in them.
Right.
And what they're doing.
True. Very true. Good comment. Anybody else? All right, so here we see the Lord talk about essentially what is going to take place the rest of the New Testament, if you think about it. Because the Word's going to go out, Why are so many people rejecting it? Because the majority of the grounds don't receive it. Just one ground does. Here's the answer. Here's the reason why. And so he's answered that for him. Now, verse 21 of Mark 4, kind of attaching the context of what he says next with what he has just said. He said to them, "Is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." Then he said to them, "Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." So the Lord now, he's used some of these sayings before previously in different types of context. Now he uses them here in light of this parable that speaks about the word going forth and grounds receiving it and some grounds not receiving it. And so he just says very clearly, verse 23, "If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." Well, everyone has ears, but they get to choose what they can do with their ears. Or am I going to think more about these words? And then he says in verse 24, "Take heed what you hear." Luke says, "Take heed how you hear." So you put those two together. Take heed how you hear, what you hear. And the idea is that we've got to be spiritually alert, attentive to the Word of God. Whether it be here, whether it be at home when we're reading, whether it be listening to lessons on the internet or in our car, that we are trying to understand God's Word and let it sink home. So this is a challenging verse when you think about it. Because it's saying it's not good enough just to hear. You have to really try to pay attention and understand what you're hearing. You know, I feel for a lot of the mothers that have young children, because that's a challenge. That's hard to do. And yet, nonetheless, the Lord has still said, "Take heed how you hear. Take heed to what you hear." And so, you know, we all still have to, whatever challenges we have before us, whether it be sleep apnea, might be for some, or whatever, you know, we do our best, our very best, to internalize what we hear and then apply it. Otherwise, it's just like water off a rock. Sister Nancy. Yes. That's right. That's right. If I preached error tonight, but you were thinking about, I don't know, the news or a golf game, or maybe you were asleep, you wouldn't have known it.
Or I.
Right. Then the attitude is wrong. That's right. That's right. So the attitude has to be right behind it all. Okay, I went about a minute over. Thank you for your comments, and we will dismiss our class.